1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to begin our reading in verse 8. We'll back up and explain where we're at there in this series, in the study here, in this narrative. But we're going to begin just looking here at verse 8. It says, "And David inquired at the Lord, saying, 'Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?' And he answered him," this would be the Lord speaking with David, "'Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all.' So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, and he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, 'To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou?' And he said, 'I am a young man of Egypt, a servant to an Amalekite. My master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. And we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire.' And David said unto him, 'Canst thou bring me down to this company?' And he said, 'Swear it unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company.' And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives." Doesn't that just sound wrong? Two wives. Let me just pause here and say that just because the Bible records something does not mean it condones something. And we understand the Bible teaches one man, one life, one man, one wife for one lifetime. That's the Bible principle. And any time in Scripture you see that departed from, there's great heartache. There's great consequence. And that's no exception in David's life. But here it says David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, 'This is David's spoil.' And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David and said, 'Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, saying to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart.'" Notice this. "Then said David, 'Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is," notice this, "but as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. We'll conclude our reading right there in verse 25. But I just want to draw your attention once again to the words of David here. He said in verse 24, "His part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike. I want to preach a message, just a very simple thought here out of 1 Samuel chapter 30 entitled, Behind the Scenes Service and Frontline Fighting. Behind the Scenes Service and Frontline Fighting. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we come to you now. And Lord, I just pray that you would help me in this moment to communicate clearly, Lord, a unique story, maybe one that we're not too familiar with. But Lord, may we understand what's going on so that we might see the principles that are at play here, that it might encourage us in our service to you. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we find David in a part of his life where he's running from Saul, and motivated by fear, he has taken his men and their families to live in the land of the Philistines. He's taken them to live in the land of the Philistines, and the Bible tells us in chapter 27 that he takes his 600 men that were with him to Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. Now, this is the same Gath that Goliath was from. This is the same king of Gath that David, in chapter 21, feigned himself mad in front of. It's interesting to see David go back in this way. And David is at a point in his life, and he's doing some things here by going to the Philistines. He's not right with God. I'm just going to say it. He's not right, and I don't enjoy seeing David in failure. I don't enjoy reading of this hero in the Bible who is making some bad choices, but he's acting in fear, not trusting in faith, and he goes to the Philistines. And at this, after going to Achish in chapter 27, we saw him swear his allegiance to Achish, and his men and all of their families settled in, as it says in verse 6 of chapter 27, the city of Ziklag. And so they're living in a Philistine city, the city of Ziklag, and David is not right through this time. The Bible tells us in chapter 27 and verse 7 that David lived here a full year and 4 months. I wonder if David intended to be there that long. I wonder if he intended to be in the land of the Philistines that long. But many times when we intend to do something that's not right, but just for a short time, it tends to grab hold of us sometimes and keep us longer than we desire to stay. But he was there a full year and 4 months. He's motivated by fear rather than faith in God. And he gets himself, last time we were in this passage, we saw that he got himself mixed up in a battle and almost fights alongside Achish and the Philistines against Israel. What a strange turn of events to see David will one day be king of Israel, aligned with the Philistines, about to go out to battle against Israel. Quite a situation. Quite a mess. But because the princes of the Philistines didn't trust David to go out to battle with them, they sent them home. They said, get out, we don't want you in our ranks. And so as David, so here's kind of where we pick up in the story, as David is returning from the would-be battlefield that he was going to partake in, he comes back to Ziklag, and on the trail it seems as if he sees this pillar of smoke coming from what was their home, and they see that their city, Ziklag, it's burned. And as they get closer and they understand the gravity of the situation, they find out that not only is their property burned, but their families have been taken captive by the Amalekites. And it's a desperate situation. If we're there in chapter 30, look at verse 4. It says, and when David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They're in a very dark place. A very dark place. And so much so that in verse 6, we see David's men turning on him. Where once they were loyal, now they're talking of stoning their leader because he got them into this predicament. But what does David do there at the end of verse 6? David encourages himself in his God. He encourages himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the power of his God. He encouraged himself in his personal relationship with a powerful God. And he encouraged himself in the plan of God. You see, as we began reading our text this evening, we found David inquiring after the Lord. And in this dark moment, he goes to God saying, God, what do you want me to do? Our city has been burned. Our families have been taken captive. And he goes to God and begins to pray. And he says, do you want me to pursue them? Do you want me to pursue after them? And God says, yes, and you will recover all. And we read the story here and we find out that comes to pass. And so as we begin understanding this process of David getting direction from God and then now putting it to practice, he's pursuing after the Amalekites with his 600 men. But almost immediately he's met with a difficult situation in that some of his men are so exhausted that all they can do is stay on this side of the brook Besor and stay with the stuff. Stay with the stuff. His force of 600 is split. 200 of his 600 men, they were faint, they were exhausted. You say, well, those wimps, well, if you understand what's going on, they had every reason to be exhausted in this situation. You remember where it was that this narrative started? They were on the battlefield getting ready to go into battle against the Israelites with the Philistines, and then there was the journey to the battlefield, then the journey home, only to find their homes destroyed, immediately to take journey to pursue. And in the meanwhile, they didn't take time to eat. All that happened was a great time of mourning and weeping to, well, they cried into exhaustion. So it's understandable, the weakness, the exhaustion that we see in these 200. So 200 stay back and 400 move forward. And then the Bible tells us that these 400, immediately they find an Egyptian in the field. And they begin to nurse this man back to health, if you will. David receives some intel here from this Egyptian slave. David nourishes up this man with bread, the Bible tells us, with bread, with water, with a cake of figs. I don't know if they were fig Newtons or something like that, but I imagine they were delicious. And clusters of raisins. And his spirit came again unto him. You know what it's like after being sick for an extended period of time and finally getting your appetite back and having a wholesome meal and just the immediate return of energy that you get from that. That's what this man is experiencing. And then finally, he's awake and coherent enough so that David can have a conversation with his Egyptian man. And come to find out, this man is a slave. He was a servant of an Amalekite. And he begins to tell a story about how they were in this area and they went and they attacked a city called Ziklag and burned it to the ground. And David understands that this is one who's been part of the group that they're pursuing. And David says, can you tell me where they're at? And he says, if you promise not to kill me, I will. If you promise to protect my life, I will. You say, how could he turn so quickly on his group? Well, they left him for dead. So I can see how he might be willing to help David here, who has nursed him back to health. And this Egyptian man leads David right to where the enemy, right to where the Amalekites have set up camp. And I don't know how else to describe what we see in verse 16 other than a drunken party that's taking place. They were eating, drinking, and dancing, the Bible says, because of all the great spoil. They were rejoicing because of the spoil that they had taken from David and his men there at Ziklag. And David wastes no time. David attacks. It says in verse 17 that he attacks and smote them from twilight even to the evening of the next day. So a 24-hour battle ensues as David attacks this band of Amalekites. we understand that David and his men, his 400 men that we had remaining that was able to continue with him, were greatly outnumbered. This would have been a very, very difficult attack that's taking place. Even though they had the element of surprise, we find they would be greatly outnumbered. You say, how so? Because many people were killed, and we find the same amount of men that David had were able to escape. Now, they were very much outnumbered, yet after a 24-hour grueling battle, were able to be victorious, were able to get back the spoil. It says here in verse 18 that David rescued his two wives. It says in verse 19, there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything they had taken to them. David recovered all. He got it all back. But then we notice that he got more than that in verse 20. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle. That this is saying that he took the spoil from the Amalekites who had drove cattle and herds before their group as they would move about. David took those as well. It says this is David's spoil. So David gets even more than he started with. Okay, we're following the story here. David goes, finds their village attack, goes out to fight against them, is victorious, brings back the spoil of their own, but also brings back more than that. And guess where David goes back to? He goes back to the brook. He goes back to where that original 200 men who were unable for legitimate reason to be those fighting in the battle, he goes back to the brook. It's interesting here, we see that the men who stayed behind, stayed there at their post, stayed there with the stuff, and they come out to meet David. They come out to meet him. Notice verse 21. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook, Besor. And they went forth to meet David. Excuse me. And to meet the people that were with him, when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Can you imagine how excited this 200 would have been, who at this point had been able to gain their strength, to see the other 400 coming back, not just with some sheep and some herds, but their families, their wives, their children, and their things, and all the goods that they had lost. And David salutes them, and it's a reunion, if you will, of the two forces that had been split, those staying with the stuff there at the brook and those going into the battle. But then there immediately comes a contention where the men, some of the men, I don't believe it's all, but some of the men among the 400 began to get angry and began to have some building animosity against the 200 that had stayed behind. They said, we don't want to share any of the spoil that we got in that 24-hour grueling battle among the Amalekites. We don't want to share any of it. Huh. Notice what it says. It says, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. We don't want to give them anything, but they can get their wives and their kids and just get out of here. That's the spirit that's seen here. And while this might appeal to the capitalists that we are here in America, why this may appeal to our flesh, this was a wrongful way of thinking. This was a sinful way of thinking. This was a sinful fleshly approach to the way things were supposed to be when armies went out to war. You say, how do you know this is sinful? Because the Bible calls these men that brought up this idea wicked men and sons of Belial. You don't have to study your Bible long to know that when somebody's a son of Belial, that's not a good thing. That's very much a bad thing. This would be a troublemaker, a rule breaker, and a selfish person would be a sons of Belial. We've seen some other sons of Belial, Hophni and Phinehas. Those weren't very good people. And so we understand that this design they had for the spoil was inappropriate. But if we study our Bible and we look to the Old Testament, to the Pentateuch, we even find this would break precedent with the way it was supposed to be structured by the law of Moses. You can look with me, if you will, in Numbers chapter 31. You can turn or you can just listen as I read a few verses here. But Numbers chapter 31 tells us of the aftermath of a battle with the Midianites. Okay? It says in Numbers 31 in verse 11, and they took all the spoil. So very similar situation here. They took all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and of beasts. And then in the meantime, between verse 11 down through verse 25, we see some instruction given on how to purify and cleanse the spoil that's been taken. But as we pick up in Numbers 31 and verse 25, it says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the sum of the prey that was taken, both of man and of beast, thou and Eleazar the priest and the chief of the fathers of the congregation, and divide the prey into two parts, okay? Between them that took the war upon them, who went out to battle, and between all the congregation. And so the precedent is established in Numbers, in this instance, that when people go out to war, those that remain behind, not out of neglect of their duty, but just because they are not the ones to go to war, that the spoil should be divided equally between those that fight and those that remain behind. And so David here, understanding what a detriment it would be to this group to allow such selfish notion of, well, you didn't come with us, so we're not giving you anything. This selfish notion would have been so inappropriate and would have done such great damage, where David here establishes it as a statute, as an ordinance. And he says in verse 24, but as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. So David established a rule that those who go out to battle and those that stay behind by the stuff, who man the post guarding the things, will take the same amount as the spoil as those who went out to battle. And he gives us some reasons why. In verse 23, he says, this reward, this spoil that we're gotten, this reward that we've gotten is not by our own strength. It's not by our own muscles. It's because God has blessed us. God has been given us victory. This is the Lord's gift that he has given. It's not ours to divvy up as we see fit. These that he mentions that they stay behind, not out of derelict of duty, but to be with the stuff. I don't want to read too far into that, but they also played a role in support in the battle. And they were staying by the stuff. They were providing some behind-the-scenes support, if you will. And you say, well, what's the point? What are you trying to get at here? Well, the idea is this, that the behind-the-scenes service that we see of these 200 is rewarded just the same, is rewarded just the same as the frontline fighting of the 400. The behind-the-scenes service is rewarded just the same as the frontline fighting. Now, let's just consider this for a moment. It takes warriors to win a battle, absolutely. But it takes more than warriors to win a battle. It takes more than warriors to win a battle. It takes great amounts. If we just look at our military as a nation today, it takes great amounts of logistical and behind-the-scenes support to get and to keep soldiers' boots on the ground where they need to be. It takes a lot of men, put it this way, it takes a lot of men and women staying by the stuff so that others can go out to battle. Mountains of paperwork, no doubt. mountains of logistical and readiness and all of the things and the efficiency of and the dedication of our military, even those that are holding the ropes and the behind the scenes, ought to be applauded. The management of equipment and supplies, the maintenance of equipment and war machines. I was reading an article this week in preparation for this thought here tonight, and I found an article written, and it's written in 2017, so it's a bit dated here, but it's out of Sioux Falls, South Dakota, the military base that is there in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And it's in the article is titled 114th Maintenance Group Instrumental in Achieving 4,000 Flying Hours. Now, this one aircraft was able to fly 4,000 flight hours in one fiscal year. That's it. You say, well, that doesn't sound like much. Well, let me explain. The story is written by Staff Sergeant Dwayne Dwimstra. This, and it goes on. It says, the amount and types of training required for pilots have increased due to the new technology and capabilities of the F-16. But it has also put a strain on the aging F-16s. He says the 114th Fighter Wing F-16s currently require 33 maintenance man hours for every flying hour, which includes preventative maintenance and inspections. And so that gives us a simple idea. He goes on, he says, we have well-trained pilots ready to execute the 114th Fighter Wing combat tasking because our maintenance airmen provide reliable, mission-capable aircraft, one colonel said. And so it very quickly we get the idea of just because there's a Top Gun pilot who's trained and skilled with that aircraft, could do all of these maneuvers, he is not flying solo. He's not flying alone. There are a lot of men and women back staying by the stuff to support him, to support her in that that airplane, in that cockpit. It takes more than that Top Gun fighter pilot to accomplish the mission. Consider, if you will, just the logistical, I almost said nightmare, the logistical mountain of responsibility just to feed those airmen and soldiers. Yeah. I believe it was Napoleon who said an army marches on its stomach, and what support it needs in that area. And so David here just takes a moment to acknowledge before his men who are weary from the battle, hey, hang on, just rein that in just a little bit. The battle needs those who are willing to stay behind and support, stay behind and stay by the stuff. It needs behind-the-scenes support and frontline fighters. Now, I believe you know where I'm going with this tonight. This is an interesting principle I think we see in a somewhat obscure passage. But I see the parallel in this. The work of the New Testament local church requires both behind-the-scenes service and frontline fighting. It requires behind-the-scenes, unseen service to God just as much as it requires platform service to God. Maybe we could put it that way. The front line would be that visible platform ministry. We need someone to preach from the pulpit. Acts 15:35 says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of God with many others also. We need a pastor. We need other men who will stand and teach and preach the word of God. That's part of the ministry of the local church. We need someone to lead in the congregational singing. We need someone to play the piano, to play instruments, to sing specials. I love the psalm that we read this morning. In Psalm 98, 4 through 6, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp, with the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and with the sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord and the King. Well, we need those to lead in that. We need someone to lead us in scripture reading on Sundays. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, till I come, give attendance to reading. That's a good thing. We need someone to teach and to help out in the Sunday school classes, to be up in front of those young ones and begin to teach them just a simple Bible story so that when they grow up, they're not biblically illiterate and can listen to preaching and know what he's saying. That we need that kind of frontline service of teachers teaching the next generation. We need people who are willing to go knock some doors, to get in front of people and confront them with the truth of Jesus Christ. It says in Mark 16:15, he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We need frontline ministry. We need those who are willing to lead up in front. But we also need those who are willing to serve behind the scenes. We need that as well. The behind the scenes service, of course, would be the service that no one sees but needs to be done. Many times the behind the scenes service, if it has been done correctly, no one notices, but if it goes missing, everyone notices. That's usually the behind the scenes ministry. I'm so thankful. I just want to clear off a spot and just thank God for our church tonight. Can I do that? That'd be all right. I'm thankful that we have people at Foundation Baptist Church who are willing to clean the bathrooms and vacuum the floors. You can say amen right there. Amen. I'm thankful that we have people who are willing to do such a simple thing, but we need that. We need that for us to do what we need to do here in this building. Let all things be done decently and in order. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we have people willing to mow the grass. Man, there have been several times where I've been in my office studying, many times, been in my office studying, only to hear that mower go by my window. I think, praise God, I can be doing what I need to be doing. He can be out there on that mower. I praise the Lord for that. I'm thankful that we have people willing to weed the flower beds and water the plants. I'm thankful that we have people willing to run the sound system. I'm thankful that for the ladies who are willing to work the nursery. What an unsung ministry that is. Yeah. I'm thankful for those who are willing to lock and unlock the doors at the appropriate times during the service, who while we're not, how about this, how we're oblivious to the world around us, focusing on the Word of God, I'm thankful for the men who on rotation will give attention to matters of security. That's important. I'm thankful that we've had some folks willing to lay some flooring and hang some sheetrock and paint some walls. Now, I'm thankful that we have people willing who've been appointed to even keep the books of the church and track the giving and the receipts and the income and the outgo and all of those necessary things, very time-consuming, very unseen, but very necessary. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for people who will say and who will mean it, whatever you need me to do, I'll do it. I'm thankful for those willing to pray for the work of the church. I'm thankful for those who are willing to give sacrificially in obscurity for the sake of the gospel ministry without recognition. And I'm thankful tonight that we see this principle, because the behind-the-scenes service is rewarded just the same as the platform service. It's rewarded just the same as the frontline fighting. As his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that teareth by the stuff. They shall part alike. Now, just a few simple thoughts here and we'll be done. We've got just some five thoughts concerning this principle tonight. I think we must acknowledge in the ministry of the New Testament local church, God gifts us to serve in different ways. He gifts us to serve in different ways. In Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 11, the Bible says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." What does that mean? It means not everybody's gifted the same way. Not everybody is called to do the same thing. While gifted some pastors, teachers, what is the next verse? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Ephesians 4:16, later down in the same chapter, it says, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What does that mean? You may think your ministry, whatever it is, and the way in which you serve here at Foundation Baptist Church in and of itself is insignificant, but when you add it all together, it is a living, breathing church that edifies itself and honors God. So number one, we say gifts, God gifts us to serve in different ways. But number two, I think it'd be important for us to just notice tonight and admit tonight that we ought to be willing to serve wherever God wants us. And many times the service to God begins in the behind the scenes, begins in those small areas, if you will. Luke 19:17 says, and he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little, very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. We ought to be willing to serve wherever God wants us to serve. I believe God delights in using those who are willing to serve and never be seen and never be recognized. We ought to be willing to serve wherever God serves, wants us to serve. Number three, I just want to remind us tonight that when you serve behind the scenes in obscurity, remember the reward. Remember the reward. He says in Galatians that we don't need to be weary in well-doing. Many times when we serve in the behind-the-scenes ways that maybe are not so tangible or not so visible or never receive the recognition some other way, areas of service do, sometimes we can get weary in well-doing, but we need to understand that we'll reap if we faint not. Matthew 6:18 says this, speaking of outward ministry, and Jesus uses the illustration of fasting here. He's speaking of fasting. He says, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Secret service brings open reward one day. Yeah. Yeah. Number four, when you serve in the spotlight, whether it be teaching, whether it be preaching, whether it be singing or playing an instrument, do it for the Lord and not for the recognition. Do it for the Lord and not for the recognition. In Matthew 6:2, in that same passage there, as Jesus is dealing with our outward ministry, he speaks of giving and doing alms. He says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. If some spotlighted service, whether it be preaching, singing, playing an instrument or singing a special, any of these, if it's done with the idea and the mentality to impress and to receive the attaboys, that's your reward right there. That's as far as it goes. But if it's done out of a sincerity of the heart, there's great reward in that. Now, lastly, I want to encourage you in this way. Wherever you serve, stay by the stuff. Wherever you serve, stay by the stuff. And what I mean by that is be faithful. Can you imagine if that 200 who were tasked because they were weary, because they were unable to go to the battle, if you imagine if they say, well, they don't really need us here. We're just gonna go back. We're gonna leave. And they left the stuff, they left the supplies totally unguarded. It could have very well spelled disaster for their fellows. And let me encourage you in this way. When you commit to an area of service, whether it be the nursery, whether it be cleaning, whether it be whatever it is, you plug it in. Be faithful. Be faithful. Because when you are at your post and you're not there, somebody else is going to have to come in. And it's going to, it not only is that, I guess, that unfaithfulness, it's not honoring to God, but it also affects the church as a whole. We need to be faithful. Wherever you're serving, stay by the stuff, be faithful. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain, in the Lord. As David put it, as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike. I just want to encourage you with that tonight. Behind the scenes service is rewarded the same as frontline fighting. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you tonight.